الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to continue this evening to the explanation or the sharh of Umdat al-Ahkam by Al-Imam Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi and its explanation, Taysir Al-Allam, the Sharh Umdat al-Ahkam by Sheikh Abdullah Ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam. Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. This evening we'd like to take the hadith from the chapter entitled from Kitab al-Hajj, the Book of Pilgrimage, the chapter entitled Al-Fidya. And Al-Fidya, it is a compensation or something that the person has to pay or to fulfill in light of some defect or shortcoming or error or mistake in an act of worship that they have performed. Yani it is a compensation to make up for some shortcoming in the performance of an act of worship. And here, the fidya that we are discussing is in relation to the person who is in the state of ihram. The person who is in the state of ihram. And in the state of ihram, the person intends to perform the pilgrimage, hajj, or umrah, the visit to Mecca. And in that state, there are certain prohibitions, particularly related to the state of ihram, of those things which outside of ihram are normally lawful. Whoever violates those regulations of ihram, then they may be required to pay or to fulfill this fidya. Al-Imam Abdul Ghani rahimahullah mentions the hadith in this bab recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, as are the other hadith in his book Umdat al-Ahkam. They are muttafaqun alayh, recorded by both Al-Bukhari or Muslim, or one of them. And he mentions the hadith an Abdullah ibn Ma'aqil qala jalastu ila Ka'b ibn Ujrah fasa'altuhu an al-fidyati faqal. Abdullah ibn Ma'aqil said that I sat with Ka'b ibn Ujrah radiallahu anhu, and I asked him about the compensation, the fidya that a person is required to pay as a result of some error or mistake or shortcoming or violation of the rules of ihram in this case. And he said, that is, Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, نزلت فيا خاصة وهي لكم عامة. يعني the verse related to Al-Fidya in Surah Al-Baqarah, نزلت فيا خاصة. It was revealed in reference to me, especially or particularly. The ayah was revealed in reference to my case. However, it is general for you all. يعني it is a verse that was revealed on a certain occasion in reference to a particular person, that is Ka'b ibn Ujrah radiallahu anhu. But although it was revealed especially in reference to his case, wa hiya lakum amatan, but it is general for all. And this is a rule in usul al-fiqh that we will discuss in the explanation of the hadith or in the rulings that are derived from it, that the point or the rule that the lesson that may be taken from a particular ayah from Quran, it is not to be understood as restricted to the person or the people or the circumstance in which it was revealed, but it should be left open in general to anyone who falls under that circumstance. It should be general. Here the scholar said concerning this, which Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam Hafidhullah will mention, that al-ibra fi umum al-lafz, the lesson or the point is in the general meaning of the expression of the hadith or the ayah from the Quran. Fi umum al-lafz, and what is generally understood from it, la bi khusus al-sabab, not related specifically to the special reason or case or cause about which it was revealed. And that which we understood from this ayah from the Quran that comes under this hadith from Surah Al-Baqarah, it should be taken in general. The general expression of the ayah should be applicable to anyone who fits in that circumstance, and it shouldn't be limited to the special case or circumstance of that particular person to whom it was revealed. And that verse is in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 196. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا, whoever from amongst you was ill while he's in ihram for Hajj Umrah, أَوْ بِهِ أَذَى مِنْ رَأْسِهِ, or he has some hurt or harm or some disease or sickness in his head, which was the case of Ka'ab, he had some sickness or some problem in his head, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ سِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ, then he must pay a fidya, مِنْ سِيَامٍ, fasting, أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ, or charity, or nusuq, making a sacrifice. One of these three things is the fidya for the person who is sick, or the person who has some illness in their head which requires them to shave their hair. And shaving the head in ihram is prohibited. It's one of the mahdurat of ihram, that you're not allowed to shave any hair from your body, from the head or any other place, nor clip your nails and use perfume or incense and so on. And these are some of the mahdurat or the prohibited things while the person is in ihram. So here the verse was in reference to the sickness that Ka'ab was suffering from in his head. He had lice in his hair. But the understanding of it is that it should be left general to anyone who's in the state of ihram and due to sickness or something like this is caused to violate the ihram, to cut their hair or clip their nails or any other thing, then we should leave it open and general. This is the meaning of the statement of Ka'ab in this hadith. نَزَلَتْ فِيَ خَاصَةً, it was revealed in reference to me specifically or particularly, وَهِيَ لَكُمْ عَامَةً, but it is for all of you, meaning all of the Muslims in general. And the general ruling here, it is for all of us. Then he goes on to say, حُمِلْتُ, that is Ka'ab is narrating what happened on that occasion, حُمِلْتُ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, I was carried to the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, وَالْقَمْلُ, and the lice, يَتَنَاثَرُ عَلَى وَجْهِ, was coming down on his face. It was so bad that the lice from his hair, it was crawling down on his face, or falling down on his face. فَقَالَ, and in some of the narrations, it said that the Prophet ﷺ مَرَّ بِهِ, yani that the Prophet passed by him and saw him in this condition. In this narration, it says that he was carried to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was found in that condition. فَقَالْ, yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw him in this condition, said, مَا كُنْتُ أُرَى الْوَجَعَ بَلَغَ بِكَ مَا أَرَى, that I didn't think that your condition, your pain and suffering had reached the extent to which I see you in now. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't imagine that his condition was that bad. Or the narrator said, or he said, مَا كُنْتُ أُرَى الْجَهْدَ بَلَغَ مِنْكَ مَا أَرَى, or يعني, the difficulty and hardship of your situation, I didn't think that it had reached to that point or that level. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, أَتَجِدُ شَاتًا, do you find a sheep? يعني, do you have possession of a sheep or some animal that you might sacrifice? أَتَجِدُ شَاتًا فَقُلْتُ لَا, Then Ka'b radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no, I don't find any. I don't have any. I don't possess an animal to sacrifice. Qala, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, fasum thalathata ayyamin, then fast for 3 days. Aw at'im sittata masakina, or feed 6 poor people food. لكل مسكين نصف صاع, and for every one of those poor people from the 6, you should give them a half of a sa'a, and a sa'a is equal to 4 mud, and a mud is that which the amount of wheat or rice or some substance that you can hold in the palm of your 2 hands. This is 1 mud. 4 of them is a sa'a. So every person should get a half a sa'a, meaning 2 handfuls like this. This is the amount that each poor person should be given, 6 of them, as the fidya, if the person feeds the poor. So the feeding, or the fidya, here in this case, is to sacrifice a sheep, or lamb, or goat, one of these type of animals, or to fast for 3 days, or feed 6 poor people. 6 poor people, each of them, nisf sa'a, a half of a sa'a, or 2 cupping the hands like this together twice. Then Al-Imam Abdul Ghani rahimahullah mentions here with this hadith another narration of the hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari. And in this first report, it was muttafaqun alayh, collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And the second narration, he mentions only the last part of it that's relevant to the issue of difference. And he says in another narration, fi riwayah, أَمَرَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ أَنْ يُطْعِمَ فَرَقًا بَيْنَ سِتَّةِ مَسَاكِينَ. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered him, after seeing him in this condition, that he ordered him to shave his head. And as fidya, or compensation, he should feed فَرَقًا. Yani he should distribute a فَرَقًا, which is equivalent to 3. Sa'a. He should take this amount and distribute it amongst 6 poor people. Or, أَوْ يُحْدِيَ شَاتًا, or sacrifice a sheep. أَوْ يَصُومَ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ, or fast for 3 days. These are the 3 options that a person has in this case, in the person who's in the condition of ihram, and they have to shave their head, or clip their nails, or do something that is of the mahdurat, or the prohibited things in ihram. This is the fidya that they have to pay in exchange for that. Then the Shaykh says, the general meaning of this hadith, al-ma'na al-ijmali, he explains, yani briefly, the meaning of this hadith. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Ka'b ibn Ujra radiallahu anhu fi al-Hudaybiyyah. Yani it was in the time of Hudaybiyyah, the time of the treaty of Hudaybiyyah. In some of the other narrations of the hadith, it mentions that it was at that time. It is reported al-Bukhari that it was in the time of the treaty of Hudaybiyyah, when the people were going to Mecca for the performance of Umrah, and they were stopped. They were not allowed to enter Mecca. They were turned away, and there was a treaty made between the Muslims and the Quraysh, the pagans of Mecca. On that occasion, Ka'b was muhrim. He was in the state of ihram. And the lice was falling from his face due to a sickness that he was suffering from. And he was in a very bad condition. And then the Shaykh says, وَكَانَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَوْفًا رَحِيمًا, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described him in the Qur'an, that he was compassionate and merciful. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was compassionate and merciful to the believers. So when he saw Ka'b in that condition, his heart became softened due to it, and he said, I didn't think that your condition had reached to this extent that I see you in. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكُ وَتَعَالَى, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيدًا أَوْ بِهِ أَذًى مِنْ رَأْسِهِ فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ سِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ, that whoever from amongst you is sick or has some illness in his head, then he must pay a fidya. Yani if he shaves his head or does that which invalidates the ihram, and that fidya is fasting or charity or a sacrifice. The fasting, as mentioned in the sunnah, is to fast 3 days, and the feeding or the charity, it is it'am, al-masakeen, feeding the poor. The charity here is defined in the sunnah, not as giving charity any amount of money as you like, but the charity is feeding 6 people, a half of a sa' for each one of those 6 poor people, or the sacrifice of a small animal such as a lamb or sheep or goat. Then he said, the Prophet ﷺ asked him about the best thing that he might use as a fidya, that is the shat, the sheep. Do you have a sheep? Do you own or possess a sheep that you might sacrifice as the fidya for you shaving your head due to your condition? And Ka'ab radiallahu anhu said, la, he didn't have one. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, in that case, if you didn't have a sheep, then you have the choice between fasting for 3 days or feeding 6 poor people. For every one of those 4 people, a half of a sa' of wheat or any other such type of food. And this will be as a kafara, or a compensation for the shaving of his head, which he was forced to do while he was in the state of ihram due to the sickness that he was suffering from and those lice that were upon his head. In some of the narration of this hadith, the Shaykh says in his explanation of this hadith, he said in some of the other narrations, and most of the narrations in fact, the wording of the hadith suggests that the Prophet ﷺ gave him the option from the beginning between any one of these. That he didn't first ask him, did you have a sheep? And if you didn't, then in that case you have the choice either to fast or feed the poor. But from the beginning he gave him the option between these 3 types of fidya. In any case, from this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 12 points, 12 rulings or points of benefit that may be derived from this hadith. The first of them is jawaz halq al-sha'r, that it is permissible to shave the head for the muhram, the person who's in the state of ihram for hajj umrah, if them leaving their hair in that condition would be harmful to them. In that condition where they are forced to shave their hair due to harm that may be caused to them, then they are allowed in that case to shave the head, but they have to pay the fidya. And the permissibility of shaving the head for necessity, and in that case the person should pay one of these 3 things to fulfill the fidya. The second thing is the prohibition of shaving one's head if there is no necessity to do so, even if they were willing and ready to pay the fidya. And it's not allowed for a person, if they wanted to shave their head while they're in the state of ihram, to say, okay, I'll shave my head and pay the fidya. It's haram. It's haram. Even if they paid the fidya, it's not accepted, because it's not allowed for them to shave their head except for necessity. The one who's allowed to shave the head and pay the fidya is the one who's forced to do it. But the one who is not forced to do so, but doing so willingly, even if they paid the fidya, it's not permissible for them to do so. The third point is that the most preferable of the 3 types of fidya, it is the sacrifice of a sheep and dividing it amongst the poor. And if the person didn't find a sheep, then they may fast for 3 days or feed 6 poor people, every one of those 6 people taking a half of a sa'ah of wheat or barley or such types of foods. Here the Shaykh says, concerning the next point, that in some of the narrations, the takhyir or the choice between these 3 things are mentioned. And the discussion of the difference concerning this will be discussed later, afterwards. Then he says, point number 4, that the fact that the sunnah, as-sunnah mufassira wa mubayyina lil-Qur'an, that the sunnah explains and clarifies the Qur'an. The sunnah explains and clarifies the Qur'an. This is one of the purposes of the sunnah. One of its purposes is to clarify and explain the Qur'an, and this is part of the usul or the fundamentals of the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as we studied previously in our discussions concerning the essay of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, Usul al-Sunnah, in which he said, As-Sunnah tufassiru al-Qur'an. وهي دلائل القرآن, that the Sunnah explains the Quran and it is a guidance towards clarification of the meanings of the Quran. And then he says that the sadaqah mentioned in this ayah of the Quran as an example of the Sunnah explaining the Quran is that the sadaqah mentioned in this ayah, it is mujmala, it is general but not specific. What type of sadaqah is it? And for this reason, the Sunnah, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, clarifies and specifies that which is mentioned general in the Quran. It has specified that the sadaqah here is feeding poor, six of them, and each person a half of a sa'ah. So here is an example of the Sunnah explaining the Quran. The examples of the Sunnah explaining the Quran are many, many, many. Then he says, number five, the apparent meaning of this hadith is that a half of sa'ah should be given to the poor no matter whether it is from wheat or barley or any other thing. While there is difference of opinion in the madhab of Imam Ahmed, he said that if someone gives wheat, which was the best thing that they could give, then the amount that they give is half. Not a half of a sa'ah, but half of that, a rub or a quarter of a sa'ah, while other things if they gave it would be a half of a sa'ah, as in the hadith. And the opinion of the majority of the scholars is that it is exactly as is mentioned in the hadith, contrary to the opinion of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, but that in fact the fidya of feeding the poor, each person should get a half of a sa'ah. And this is the madhab of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. And also in one of the narrations from Imam Ahmed, he also mentioned this as one of his opinions, and this is in fact the correct opinion due to the fact that the hadith is clear in mentioning that four people should be fed, each of them taking nisf asa'. So this is the clear text of the hadith, and the clear text of the hadith requires us to abide by it. Then he says, point number six, the apparent meaning of this hadith suggests to us that the revelation of this verse came after the ruling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ruled that if he shaved his head, after ordering him to shave his head, that he has to pay the fidya of feeding six poor people or fasting 3 days or sacrificing a sheep. After that, the verse of Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed, and he said, in that case, the verse of Quran, it is مُؤَيِّدَ لِلْوَحْيَ الَّذِي لَا يُطْلَى. It is in support. The verse of Quran is in support of the revelation which is not recited. Meaning, the revelation which is not recited is the Sunnah. The Quran and Sunnah are both revelation. The Quran is the revelation which is recited in Salat. And the Sunnah is also revelation, but it's not recited in Salat. So here he is showing that even though the Quran is recited in the Salat, it is here being revealed in support of the revelation which is not recited in Salat, meaning the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is also an indication of the equality of both types of revelation, that is the Quran and authentic Sunnah. They are equally legally binding without any difference between them. Yani that which came in the Quran and that which came in the authentic Sunnah is equally legally binding on a Muslim to follow without any difference whatsoever. And then he says also, in this hadith we see the kindness and compassion of the Prophet ﷺ in his response to the condition of Ka'ab radiallahu anhu. And number eight, also in this hadith is an indication that the Amir or the Qa'id, the leader of the people or the leader of the army, is supposed to be concerned about and looking out for the condition of the people under his authority. The Prophet ﷺ was going amongst the people to check on them and to see what was their condition. And this is an example. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Definitely you have in the example, in the Messenger of Allah, an example or a model for those who believe in Allah on the last day. And this should be a model for the leaders, the rulers, the heads of state or the heads of army or whoever is in charge of other people, that they should be concerned about the people under their authority. Point number nine, he said that some of the scholars, by qiyas, they have added other things to the ruling of shaving the head in this ayah of Quran or this hadith. Yani the ruling concerning the person who shaves his head in ihram is that he has to pay the fidya of one of these three types, and some of the scholars have joined other things to the shaving of the head and said that these things also fall under the same ruling by qiyas, and from amongst those things is the clipping of nails or the use of perfume while the person is already in the state of ihram, or the wearing of normal clothing other than the clothing that's prescribed for ihram, that is for the men. And they said that the thing that is common between these two things, between these things, is that all of them are of those things, or of the things that a person, when they use these things, they are in a state of comfort, ease, and relaxation. And these are the things that are not allowed while the person is in the state of ihram. And then he says, point number 10, it has been reported in some of the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, and in some of the narration of this hadith, he said that the Prophet ﷺ marra bi Ka'bin, and that he passed by Ka'b. Not that Ka'b was brought to him, but that he had passed by him. And in some of them, as in this narration which we have just mentioned, it says humila ilayhi, that Ka'b radiallahu anhu was carried to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here we reach the point where some of the scholars followed the rules that are agreed upon in usul al-fiqh and mustalah hadith. When there is an apparent contradiction between two texts, when they seem to be contradictory. In this case, some of the authentic narrations reported in the Sahih of al-Bukhari and Sahih of Muslim report that Ka'b was carried to the Prophet ﷺ in that condition. And others reported that the Prophet ﷺ passed by him and saw him in that condition, and that appears to be contradictory. In this case, when there are evidences, two or more evidences that appear on the surface to be contradictory, then the process that the scholars have agreed upon is that first you should try to make al-jam' or tawfiq, that is reconciliation between the apparently contradictory texts. Yani, to examine them and to understand them in a way that you remove or eliminate the apparent contradiction and show that in fact there is no contradiction. This is the first step that is required in the case of apparently contradictory texts. It is al-jam' to make a combination or reconciliation between those texts and to eliminate that which appears to be a contradiction. If this is not possible, the next step is to go to a naskh and to consider one of those texts as nasikh, an abrogator, and the other one as mansukh, that which is abrogated. And this is by determining the time period or the date in which these evidences came. The one that came earlier is abrogated, mansukh, and the one that came later is the nasikh or the abrogator, and the rule is based on the final one or the later one. This is the second step. If we cannot make reconciliation between them, then we try to see which one came earlier or later, and the one that came earlier is cancelled, abrogated, and the one that came later is the standing rule. After that, if we don't know the date, then a tarjih is applied, and that is to examine the two or more texts and to see which one is stronger, and or which one is more closely related to the point about which there is some difference. The tarjih, usually, if it is in hadith, then they will examine to see which hadith is authentic and which one is not, or if both of them are authentic, which one is stronger, and so on. And finally, if none of these things can be done, no tarjih can be made, then tawakkuf, that is, then we should stop from the use of either of these evidences. We don't apply them. We don't act on them, but we have to refrain ourselves from using them, not knowing which one of them is really the correct one. In this case, alhamdulillah, the first step was applied, al-jam, and some of the scholars were able to reconcile or to make a tawfiq between these apparent contradictory statements or narrations, and some of them said that first the Prophet ﷺ passed by Ka'b ibn Ujra radiallahu anhu, and saw him in that condition. And after returning to his place, he called for the people to bring him to him, to bring Ka'b to him, and when he was carried to him, this is when he told him, since your condition has reached that level, then you may shave your head and pay the fidya. And then the verse of Quran was revealed, specifying the fidya to be the feeding of six, the sadaqah, or sacrifice, or fasting. And the Prophet ﷺ gave the details of each of those three points, how they should be done. The 11th point is the permissibility of shaving before or after the fidya is done. Yani before the fidya is paid, the person may shave and then pay the fidya, or they may pay the fidya first and then shave. Yani it's permissible in either case. There's no harm if the person shaved their head and later paid the fidya, or if they paid the fidya, performed it or fulfilled it first and then shaved their head. Each of them are equal. Number 12, the final point that he says, the reason for the revelation of this ayah, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا, that whoever from amongst you is ill or has some sickness in their head, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ سِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُقٍ, and that person should pay the fidya of fasting or charity or a sacrifice. He said that the reason, the sabab of the nuzul of this ayah, the reason why this verse was revealed, was in reference to the case of Ka'b ibn Ujrah radiallahu anhu. And this is also a point of importance. There are books written by the scholars containing the asbab and nuzul, the reasons for the revelation. Asbab and nuzul. What is the reason for the revelation of certain ayats of the Quran? When it was revealed? In what circumstance? In reference to who? In order to understand that ayah in its context. So asbab and nuzul is an important part of the sciences of tafsir. And likewise, there is similarly in reference to hadith, books written showing the sabab or the reason why those, or the circumstances under which the Prophet ﷺ made those statements. Here he says, after mentioning that the reason for the revelation of this ayah was the condition of Ka'b, or the case of Ka'b ibn Ujrah radiallahu anhu, he says, however, even though it was revealed in reference to him, it is aam, it is general, it is applicable to any person who is sick or has a similar problem as he had, and they have to get out of the state of ihram or invalidate something that is required by ihram, then the rule here of fidya is similarly, it is general, it is similarly applicable to anyone else who's in that situation. لِأَنَّ الْعِبْرَ بِعُمُومَ اللَّفْظِ, because the point or the ruling that we take from this, the lesson that we learn from it is بِعُمُومَ اللَّفْظِ, it is based on the general meaning of the expression that came in that ayah, لَا بِخُصُوصَ السَّبَبِ, not especially limited or restricted to the case or the reason or the cause that it was revealed in reference to. I hope this point is clear, because this is a great point in the Eid. That al-ibra, the point or the lesson that we take from an ayah that is revealed, al-ibra, بِعُمُوم اللَّفْظ, it is بِعُمُوم اللَّفْظ, it is based on the general meaning of the expression of that ayat, لَا بِخُصُوص السَّبَبْ, not because of the special situation in which it was revealed or the person to whom it was revealed. It's not limited to the specific person or people to whom it was revealed, but it should be general for all Muslims who fall under similar circumstances. This is an important qaida in usul al-fiqh, and it is very beneficial when in the study of the Quran especially, or in deriving legal rulings, when we understand that these things which may have taken place in reference to particular people or special circumstances, that is not limited to them in that particular time, but it's for all the people who come after them. Unless there is a clear proof from the Quran or from the Sunnah that says that this was only for that time and it's not for anyone after them. Here, the final matter that the Shaykh discusses, it is investigation and clarification of the issue of at-takhyir, whether or not there is a choice between these three things in the fidya. Is there a choice or is there tartib, and is there a specific order? As would be understood from the hadith that we took, that Al-Imam Abdul Ghani rahimahullah mentioned this hadith, from that hadith it appears as though the Prophet ﷺ asked him, do you have a shat, do you have a sheep? And he said no. He said, in that case then, you must fast or feed the poor. Yani, as though, if you have a sheep, you have to slaughter the sheep. But if you don't, then you have the choice between the other two. That's what is understood from the first hadith of this bab, the first hadith from this chapter. That is what may be understood, and it was the opinion of some of the scholars, while others differed due to the varying narrations that also came in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and Muslim and other books such as the Sunan of Abu Dawud, which brought some clarity to this particular issue. He says that the apparent meaning of this hadith is that the shat or the animal, the sacrifice of the animal, has preference or precedence over the other two ways of fulfilling the fidya. And if it is not available, in that case he is mukhayyir. In that case he has the choice between fasting or feeding the poor. As for the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah and the other narrations that are also sahih, we understand from them that the person who is in this condition has the choice from the beginning of any one of those three. Yani, that he doesn't have to first make the sacrifice, and if he doesn't have it, then he has the option now to feed or to fast. But in fact, that from the ayah, the understanding and the other narration of the hadith that we get is that the choice is from the beginning between any one of those three, and it's clear in the ayah itself, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيدًا أَوْ بِهِ أَذًى مِنْ رَأْسِهِ فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ سِيَامٍ. The fidya may be from fasting, أَوْ صَدَقَةً, or charity, أَوْ نُسُقْ, or sacrifice. And this is clear that the option between the three are equal. From amongst those narrations which are in agreement with this verse from the Qur'an is the narration of Al-Bukhari from Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Layla, and we mentioned that after the initial narration that came in the Umdat al-Ahkam, that narration of Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Layla from Ka'b ibn Ujra from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَنَّهُ قَالَ لَعَلَّهُ آذَاكَ حَوَّامُكَ, that perhaps you have been harmed or hurt from those insects that are crawling from your head. Perhaps it has caused harm to you. And Ka'b said to him, Naam, yes. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِحْلِقْ رَأْسَكَ. Then the Prophet said to him, shave your head. وَسُمْ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ أَوْ أَطْعِمْ سِتَّةَ مَسَاكِينَ أَوْ أَنْسُقْ شَاتًا. Yani the Prophet said to him, told him clearly in this hadith, shave your head. And then he said, in addition to shaving your head, you have to pay the fidya. That is, fast for 3 days, or feed 6 poor people, or sacrifice a lamb. So this narration and the others similar to it are very clear, clearly indicating the choice between the three options. Some of the scholars had different ways of understanding this. Some of them tried to make al-jam or tawfiq here in this case between the various narrations, which suggests that you have to make the sacrifice first, and if you're not able, then you have the choice. And the other narration will suggest that you have the choice between the three from the very beginning. Here the Shaykh says, Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, says that some of the scholars made al-jam, or combining or reconciliation between these narrations. فَقَالَ ibn عَبْدُ Barr, the great Maliki scholar, Abdullah ibn عَبْدُ Barr, he said, that the meaning that we can understand from these narrations is that the Prophet ﷺ had preferred that he make the sacrifice of a lamb or sheep, indicating that this was the preferable of the three options, that it was preferable in that order, that the preferable order was to make the sacrifice first. Not that it was obligatory to make the sacrifice first. Yani not that he wasn't saying to him that it's obligatory if you have the sheep to slaughter it, but he was saying that it's preferable if you have a sheep, and this is the preferable thing to do of those three. But still you have the choice. This is one of the understanding of the scholars of Ibn Abdul Barr, the great scholar of the Maliki Madhab, who wrote the explanation of the Muwatta of Imam Malik. From the Shafi'i scholars, he mentions the opinion of Al-Imam An-Nawwi rahimahullah, who also gave an explanation of these varying narrations, and he said that the intention of the Prophet ﷺ in asking about the sheep, it was merely to inform him that one of the options it was that you may sacrifice this animal, not to order him to do that one first. Yani if it was with him, then this is one of the options. As many of the people, when they're going for Hajj and Umrah, they carry with them a sacrificial animal. Nonetheless, it was only to inform him that this is one of your options and that you have the choice between the three. And he didn't intend by that to mean that if you have that animal, that nothing else will suffice you, that you have to do that and you have no other choice. A third opinion, he said, and he didn't mention the names of those scholars, but he said that some of the scholars said that the ruling of the Prophet ﷺ, first telling him to sacrifice the sheep, it was his ijtihad. It was ijtihad from the Prophet ﷺ, and it was his own understanding of what should be done in this case. And after that, the ayah of the Quran was revealed, giving the option between the three. Yani the preference of the sheep, it was the ijtihad of the Prophet ﷺ, and this opinion is actually a strong opinion, which is supported by the narration of Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah from Abdullah ibn Ma'akil from Ka'ab radiallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Atajidu shatan?" Do you find, or do you have a lamb? قلت لا. I said no. فنزلت هذه الآية. Yani after the Prophet ﷺ asked the lamb, he said فنزلت. Then فنزلت هذه الآية. Then the ayah was revealed, which suggests that the ayah was revealed after the Prophet ﷺ made ijtihad in the matter and suggested that the lamb was preferable, and that's why he gave preference to it. But after that, the verse was revealed, making clear that the choice is from the beginning, from any one of those three. These are some of the explanations of some of the scholars in reference to how the difference in the narrations here might be understood. Then Shaykh Abdullah, hafidhahullah, mentioned that the hadith which have been narrated with this similar meaning, yani concerning this matter of fidya, he said they came by way of two narrators, yani the asanid or the chains of narration came through two different ways. One of them was by way of Abdurrahman ibn Abi Layla from Ka'b ibn Ujra, which is the hadith, the second hadith mentioned here in the handout. And the other one of them is from by way of Abdullah ibn Ma'akil from Ka'b also radiallahu anhu. Yani both of them narrated from Ka'b, two different people. So the narrations concerning this matter came by two different main ways, one of them by way of Abdurrahman ibn Abi Layla and the other one from Abdullah ibn Ma'akil, and both of them, or narrations from both of them, are mentioned in the handout. So he says that which has been reported by way of Abdurrahman, yani those hadith which came through Abdurrahman ibn Abi Layla from Ka'b are in agreement with that which, are in agreement with the understanding or the meaning of the ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah that was revealed concerning this, that the choice from the beginning is between the three, that the person has choice between the three. This is the second hadith in the handout. As for those narrations which came by way of Abdurrahman ibn Ma'akil, those are the ones which suggest that there is a tartib or order that has to be followed, that first, if the person has a sheep, they have to sacrifice the sheep, and only in the absence of that do they have to choose between the others. This is what is reported in the first narration in the handout. For this reason, another opinion of the scholars concerning this matter, as opposed to those who made al-jam' or reconciliation between the narrations, one of the opinion of the scholars is that there's a contradiction here that cannot be reconciled. He understood that there's no reconciliation between these two narrations, one of them saying that you have the choice and the other one saying you have no choice, and that was Ibn Hazm, al-Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, the great scholar of the Zahiriya madhab. And he said that the narration from Abdullah ibn Ma'akil, the first one in the handout, he said that that hadith is muttarib. Have we forgotten what is muttarib? Muttarib, it means when there are two reports or two evidences. Here in hadith, there are two hadith which appear to be contradictory and we cannot make any reconciliation between them. And there is a second point. We cannot make reconciliation between them. Huh? And they are equal in strength, therefore we cannot make tarjih, somebody said. Naam, tarjih. They are equal in strength, so we cannot make tarjih. Nor can we make reconciliation. In that case, that hadith is called muttarib. Muttarib, it means that we cannot combine them. We cannot show that, we cannot eliminate the contradiction. Nor can we give preference to one over the other because they're equal in strength. Both of them are recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. In that case, Al-Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, held the opinion that the hadith is, that this hadith is muttarib, and he rejected the hadith of Abdul ibn Ma'akil, and he accepted the hadith by way of Abdurrahman ibn Abi Layla, he said that this hadith is more perfect and more clear. And likewise, this meaning is in agreement with that clear meaning that came in the ayah from the Quran. In any case, that's another opinion concerning the matter. Then Shaykh Abdullah says that this opinion of Ibn Hazm, he said, it is a strong opinion. And in his opinion, it is the strongest way to understand these variations in the narration, because the incident is one incident. It wasn't two different occasions, but it was one incident that took place, and it could only have happened in one way. Supporting this, he says that Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari, rahimahullah, he says that the nearest of the narrations which I have come across of the hadith that is mentioned here in this chapter, that clearly states what is the situation, is there an order that has to be followed, or is there really choice between the three from the very beginning? He said the closest thing that I have come across, and as you know, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani was one of the greatest scholars of hadith of the later generation of the Muslims, and his explanation of Bukhari, he used to mention so many hadith which came from other sources, and also discussing the grades of those hadith. Here he mentions that the closest one he found to clarifying the issue is that which has been reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood by way of Al-Sha'bi from Ibn Abi Layla, from Ka'b ibn Ujra, that the Prophet ﷺ said in these words, إِن شِئْتَ فَانْسُكْ شَاتًا. If you will, then sacrifice the lamb, or goat, or sheep. وَإِن شِئْتَ فَسُمْ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ. And if you will, then you may fast for 3 days. وَإِن شِئْتَ فَعَطْعِمْ. And if you will, then you may feed the poor. And a similar narration was reported by Al-Imam Malik in his Muwatta, in which the wording from the Prophet ﷺ is that أَيُّ ذَلِكَ فَعَلْتَ أَجْزَاءَ. أَيُّ ذَلِكَ فَعَلْتَ أَجْزَاءَ. And any one of those things that you did, it fulfills the purpose. It is sufficient. Any one of them fulfills your obligation and removes from you that obligation that is upon you. Wallahu a'lam. The issue of takhyir, or the choice, or to feeding the poor, which may be much less expensive. Fasting, of course, doesn't cost anything. In fact, you save money because you don't eat until the end of the day. And feeding the poor half a sa'a is very inexpensive. It's not much money. Whereas sacrificing a sheep, it may cost you about $100 to sacrifice that animal. About $100. And certainly, a half of a sa'a of barley or wheat doesn't nearly come to 350 or 400 riyals. And as we found today in Hajj, many of the people who go for Hajj and who have to make a sacrifice because they are performing Al-Qiran or Tamattu. In these two types of Hajj, you have to make a sacrifice. Aside from the fidya, we found that many of the people take the option of fasting instead of spending money to make the sacrifice, when in fact, the strongest opinion is that the making of the sacrifice is closer to the sunnah, and it is more rewardable. It is more rewardable, and it is also more beneficial, because people benefit from that sacrifice, as opposed to the person who fasts only benefits himself. And Allah, Allahu A'lam. There's another hadith, but perhaps the time, how much is remaining before the adhan? 15? This is enough. Tayyib. Then let us go on to the next chapter. Since there's enough time remaining, at least to go over the hadith of the next chapter. It should be on the back of the handout. Or perhaps, maybe we should look at the questions quickly. And the first thing, define the following. The questions from this chapter define the following: al-fidya and faraq. Al-fidya, as we said, is the compensation that a person pays for a defect or mistake or omission in a religious act. And in this case, specifically, it is in reference to the ihram. Faraq, it is a measure in volume, like a sa'a It is, in fact, equal to 3 sa'a. And a sa'a, as some of the scholars said, is equal to less than 3 kilograms or 3 kilos. Less than 3, but some of them said to be safe, say 3 kilograms is a sa'a. So a farak is 9 kilos approximately of wheat or barley or something like this. Not by weight, by volume. By volume. Usually there's a container that is used, and when that container is filled, this is a sa'a, as it was in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a farak, it is 3. And this word is mentioned in the second hadith, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, feed 6 poor persons with 1 farak of food. Yani, a measure of 3 sa'a, or approximately 9 kilos. Explain the words of Ka'b ibn Ujra radiallahu anhu. This revelation was revealed concerning my case especially, but it is also for you in general. Now, it means that even though it was revealed in reference to me especially, but it should be understood to be general for all the Muslims. And this is the rule that we said, that al-ibrah bi'umum al-lafz la bi-khusus al-sabab. Mention the rule in Usul al-Fiqh which relates to the statement of Ka'b ibn Ujra. That's the rule. Number 4, what is the fidya for someone who violates the rules of ihram as Ka'b did? What is the fidya? Sacrificing an animal? Or fasting 3 days? Or feeding 6 people, each of them with a half a sa'a of food. Is there a choice between the 3 ways or types of al-fidya? Discuss the ikhtilaf. Yani, in brief, there's a difference of opinion. Some said that you have to make a sacrifice first if you have an animal, and otherwise you have, after that, if you don't have, you have the choice between either of the other two, feeding or fasting. The other said it's preferable to sacrifice the animal if you have it, and if not, then you may resort to the other two, which are secondary. And some said that a majority opinion, and the strongest opinion is that the choice is between the 3, as is understood from the ayah and many of the authentic narrations in both al-Bukhari and Muslim. Mention some of the things for which the scholars required fidya by qiyas. Clipping of nails, using perfume or some kind of scent after being in the state of ihram. It's sunnah to use it before entering the state of ihram, but after being in the state of ihram it's prohibited. Also wearing clothes, other normal clothing, yani those which are sewn to fit the parts of the body other than the rida and izar, and so on. And having relations, or that which leads up to sexual relations with one's spouse, and a number of other things. Give an example of how the sunnah explains or clarifies the Quran. Naam. Yani, how to pray the salat. Yani, the Quran orders us with salat, but it doesn't give the complete detailed description of the salat. Even though it mentions qiyam and ruku and sujood, but how the order and things like this are not explained. And likewise, fasting, the fast of Ramadan, charity is explained in detail in the Quran, and so many other matters of the deen. The next chapter, and just quickly, we'll look at it. It is the chapter related to the sacredness of Makkah, Bab Hurmatu Makkah. And because of the lack of time, I'll just skip the introduction and go directly to the hadith, and perhaps if there's time to mention some of the rulings that may be derived from it. This hadith is hadith number 214 from Umdat al-Ahkam, in which Shaykh Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi rahimahullah mentions a hadith that is reported also by al-Bukhari and Muslim, an Abi Shuraih Khuwaylid ibn Amr al-Khuza'i al-Adawi radiyallahu anhum. That Abu Shuraih reports, annahu qala li Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, that he said to Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, wa huwa yab'athu al-Buruth ila Makkah, while he was sending troops or armies to Makkah in the time of the fitna or the conflict with Abdul ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. When he was sending troops to Mecca, he said to him, Abu Shuraih said, "I'adhan li ayyuhal amir." Give me permission, O leader, al amir, an uhadithuka, aw an uhadithuka, qawlan qama bihi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-ghada min yawm al-fath. Let me mention to you something that was said by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the day following al-Fath, the conquest of Mecca. فَسَمِعَتْهُ أُذُنَايَ, my ears, my very ears, heard these words from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَوَعَاهُ قَلْبِ, and my heart has received it and understood it and preserved it. وَأَبْصَرَتْهُ عَيْنَايَ, and my eyes actually saw it. Yani my eyes witnessed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said these words to the people. حِينَ تَكَلَّمَ بِهِ, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke these words. Yani this is a confirmation such that there's no doubt about the fact that he saw it and he heard it and he really witnessed that which was said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the conquest of Mecca the following day. أَنَّهُ حَمِدَ اللَّهُ وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first praised Allah and glorified him. ثُمَّ قَالَ, then he said, إِنَّ مَكَّةَ حَرَّمَهَا اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَمْ يُحَرِّمْهَا النَّاسُ. Some of the narrations of the hadith don't mention يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and in the various narrations, a number of narrations, both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, some of them mention this expression and some of them didn't. The meaning of these words, that verily Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has made it sacred, inviolable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it sacred the day he created the heavens and the earth. وَلَمْ يُحَرِّمْهَا النَّاسِ, but it was not made sacred by the people. And it wasn't the people that declared it to be sacred, but it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. فَلَا يَحِلُّ لِمْرِئٍ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ أَن يَصْفِكَ بِهَا دَمًا. Therefore, since Allah is the one who made it sacred and not the people, it's not lawful for any person who believes in Allah on the last day that they should shed blood in Mecca. It's haram. وَلَا يَعْضِضَ بِهَا شَجَرَةً, nor to cut down its trees. فَإِنْ أَحَدٌ تَرَخَّصَ بِقِتَالِ, أو in the narration found in Bukhari it said لِقِتَالِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِيهَا فَقُولُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَ لِرَسُولِهِ وَلَمْ يَأْذَنْ لَكُمْ. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, said these words at the time after the conquest of Mecca to make it clear in case anyone would have any doubt or anyone would attempt to use as an argument for entering Mecca for war. He said these words to make it clear, so to close the door so that there would be no doubt. He said, in case if anyone tries to make it permissible to enter Mecca for fighting based on the fighting of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the conquest of Mecca, فَقُولُوا, then I order you to say, and this is in the plural, to all of those who heard these words, he said, فَقُولُوا, then I order all of you to say, or any one of you to say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَ لِرَسُولِهِ, that Allah is the one who gave permission to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَمْ يَأْذَنْ لَكُمْ, but He has not given permission to any one of you. Any permission to enter Mecca for the purpose of fighting, it was only given to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it wasn't given to anyone else. وَإِنَّمَا أَذِنَ لِرَسُولِهِ سَعَةً مِن نَهَارٍ, and even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even for himself, that Allah has only given permission to His Messenger to enter Mecca for fighting only for a period of time of the day. And some of the narrations made it clear that period of time, it was from الشروق إلى العصر, from the time of the rising of the sun at sunrise until the time of Asr was the time period that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that day of the conquest of Mecca. وَقَدْ عَادَتْ حُرْمَتُهَا الْيَوْمَ كَحُرْمَتِهَا بِالْأَمْسِ, and its sacredness has returned, is re-established today as it was yesterday. Yani as it was before he was allowed to enter Mecca, now it has returned to that condition again. فَلْيُبَلِّغْ الشَّاهِدُ الْغَائِبُ, so I order you, fal, the lam is lam al-amr, it means command. فَلْيُبَلِّغْ الشَّاهِدُ الْغَائِبُ, then every one of you who is a witness, who is present hearing these words, then I order you to transmit it to those who are absent, those who are not here to hear it. فَقِيلَ لِأَبِي شُرَيْهِ, at this time, after he narrated this hadith, it was said to him, مَا وَمَاذَا قَالَ لَكَ عَمْرَ, what did Amr, the leader of the army, when he was sending those troops to Mecca, what did he say to you when you reported this hadith to him? قَالَ أَنَا أَعْلَمْ بِذَلِكَ مِنْكَ يَا أَبَا شُرَيْهِ. Amr said to him that I am more knowledgeable of this matter than you, Abu Shuraih, and I understand this better than you. And he didn't accept it. He didn't accept it. Even though the words of the Prophet ﷺ was crystal clear, he said, I know better than you about this matter. إِنَّ الْحَرَمُ أَوْ إِنَّ مَكَّةَ, in some of the narrations, لَا يُعِذُ عَاصِيًا ولا فرا بدم ولا فرا بخربة أو خربة. That the sacred area or Mecca, it doesn't give protection to the person who is sinful or the person who is trying to escape because of blood, because they have killed someone and they try to enter Mecca to be protected, because you cannot kill anyone in Mecca. Mecca doesn't protect them, nor the one who is escaping when they have stolen a thief. Yani, this was the understanding of Amr ibn Sa'id. He said that you don't understand it. Mecca is not a protection for people who are criminals or people who have killed and then run inside of Mecca to escape. So I'm sending the armies and we're going to go and fight them anyway. Even though the words of the Prophet ﷺ are crystal clear. Then the Shaykh mentions the discussion of this hadith, the general meaning of it, which is very lengthy. So quickly we'll just go to the rulings that are derived from this hadith. And he mentions 13 rulings. The first of them, إفادة العلم وقت الحاجة إليه, that a person should transmit the knowledge that they have at the time when someone is in need of it. Yani at that time, when Amr ibn Sa'id was in need to know about this statement of the Prophet ﷺ, then Abu Shuraik told him, since you are sending these armies, perhaps you would like to hear what I heard from the Messenger of Allah ﷺ concerning the sacredness of Mecca. So, giving people knowledge at the time when they are in need, at that is the appropriate time, the time when it is most beneficial. Number two, that we should give advice to the rulers, to those who are in authority of the Muslims. It is our responsibility to advise them if we are in that position and we have advice for them. But that should be bilut waleen. Any advice to the rulers should be with kindness and easiness, not harshness. It should be with kindness and easiness. And this is the way that it is more likely that you may achieve your goal. And advising the ruler is not to scold him, but advising him is to get him to listen to your advice so that he may correct himself. In that case, if you want someone to listen to your advice, the best way to do it is to talk to them easily, to talk to them nicely and politely and respectfully, especially if they are a ruler or a person in a position of authority. Number three, that we may confirm or affirm the information that one is given by explaining the way in which that information came to us, that we heard it ourselves, or by repeating it, or that we witnessed the incident, or that it was transmitted to us from reliable people and so on. Yani, whenever information is given to someone, it is useful to try to confirm that information by whatever way you may be able to do it, such as Abu Shuraik did here. He confirmed it by saying, I heard it with my own ears and I saw it with my own eyes. I witnessed it myself. Not by saying that you got it from reliable people or so on. Number four, that beginning with Alhamd and Al-Thana ala Allah Ta'ala in the khutbah or in speeches, especially in that speech which is important, we should also always begin with praise and glorification of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Number five, the prohibition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited or made sacred Mecca since He created the heavens and the earth. And this indicates that the sacredness of Mecca is not for a limited time, but it was from the very beginning, from the creation of the heavens and the earth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Mecca sacred. And this shows that the sacredness of Mecca, it is an original ruling, it is an original state, it's not something that came later, but it was from the very beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth. As for Ibrahim alayhi salam declaring Mecca to be sacred, it was actually only the bringing forth of that ruling from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't Ibrahim alayhi salam who made Mecca sacred, but Ibrahim made it known that Mecca was a sacred place declared sacred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Number six, that al-iman as-sahih, the person who has real iman, it is by avoiding that which Allah has prohibited and not crossing over or transgressing the bounds that Allah has set. And whoever has real iman, then they will avoid that which Allah has prohibited and they will never transgress the bounds which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. This is a proof of our iman. Iman is not just in speech, but it is in our observance of the law and rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the boundaries which He has set. Number seven, the prohibition of shedding blood in Mecca. And the apparent meaning that may be understood from this hadith is that this is mutlaq, it is absolute, It is not something that there is any exception for, and this is an issue about which there is difference of opinion, and that will be discussed, the difference of opinion concerning this, after the second hadith of this chapter of Hurmatu Makkah. There is a second hadith which will take bi-idhnillahi ta'ala in the next lecture, and in that case we'll discuss the difference of opinion concerning the point of whether or not the prohibition of shedding blood in Mecca is absolute or not. Number 8, the prohibition of cutting trees in Mecca. And this, there appears to be from the text of the hadith, no difference between whether or not those trees were grown naturally or whether they were planted by human beings. Yani in either case, it is prohibited according to the most correct opinion, and also there's difference of opinion about this, which we will discuss after the next hadith. Number 9, that it is not permissible for anyone to declare the permissibility of fighting in Mecca based on the incident of the Prophet ﷺ in the conquest of Mecca. Yani no one should use this as a proof to give permission to themselves or to anyone else to enter Mecca for the purpose of war or fighting. There are a few points remaining after the adhan, inshallah, we'll complete it. The final points which the Shaykh mentioned derived from this hadith is that the sacredness of Mecca, it was removed and it was made permissible for the Prophet ﷺ to enter only for a short period of time. And that was never done before him, and it will never be made permissible again after him. And it was only for that period of time and that day of the conquest of Mecca, not before nor after, because Mecca was made sacred since the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the Prophet ﷺ said it would not be allowed for anyone after him. Number 11, that the Prophet ﷺ, the obligation of delivering or transmitting knowledge to the person who doesn't know it, especially at the time when they are in need. And this is what caused Abu Shurayh, this is what caused him to advise Amr ibn Sa'id at the time when he was sending the troops to Mecca. Yani the obligation of transmitting or passing on that knowledge to the person who doesn't know it, especially at the time when they are in need of it. And the last point he mentioned, the statement of Al-Imam Al-Tabri, Ibn Jarir Al-Tabri, rahimahullah, the Imam of the scholars of Tafsir, Imam Al-Mufassirin, he said that in this incident is a dalil or a proof of Qubul Khabar Al-Wahid. And this is an important point which we have discussed previously, and it's worth mentioning here, that Al-Imam Al-Tabri, rahimahullah, says in this hadith is a proof of the acceptance of the information which is transmitted by a single person, Qubul Khabar Al-Wahid, because it is known that every one of the people who witnessed that khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ, it was obligatory on every one of them to pass that information on, as the Prophet ﷺ said to them, فَقُولُوا, and I order every one of you to say, if anyone in the future tries to use this incident as a proof of the permission of fighting in Mecca, then tell them that it is not so, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it sacred since the creation of heaven and the earth, and it was only made permissible for him for a sa'ah, one period of time, a short period of time, in that day of the conquest of Mecca. The point here is that khabar al-ahad or khabar al-wahid, it is a point about which there is difference of opinion amongst some of the ahl al-ilm. And that is, some of the people said that khabar ahad or khabar al-wahid, it is not acceptable as a proof in matters of aqeedah. In matters of aqeedah, they said that hadith which is narrated through a chain of narration where at some point in the chain there's only one person who narrated it, then that hadith shouldn't be accepted. But in matters of aqeedah, the hadith should be mutawatir, that at every level in the chain there should be a large number of people who reported it. And this is a great point of difference of opinion, and many of the groups that deviated, such as the Mu'tazila and the Jahmiyyah, and of what is yani important to us today from amongst those who are widespread in the Muslim world today, the Ash'ariyah, the point that they differed upon is on this point of Khabar Ahad, that they said that in the matters of aqeedah, we shouldn't accept a proof from a hadith that at some point in the chain only contained one narrator. It's not mutawatir, it's qabr ahad. And the scholars of Sunnah who had held the correct opinion said that as long as the hadith, and from amongst them is Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, who said that as long as a hadith comes to us and it is known that the isnad is sahih, even if it is khabar ahad, that means even if at some point in the chain there is only one or two or three people, all of these come under khabar ahad, they are not mutawatir. He said it is obligatory on us to act in accordance with it and to accept it, and we cannot reject it as long as we know that that hadith is sahih. So from this incident, also from the Prophet ﷺ ordering all of the people who were present who heard him to pass that information on, it is a proof that even if one person went any place in the earth and they told the people are required to accept it from them. They are not required to bring with them 10 or 20 or 30 people who were with the Prophet on that day. But as in the hadith of Abu Shuray, it was reported to Amr ibn Sa'id that this is what the Prophet ﷺ said, and he was expected to follow it, and he was required, it was obligatory on him to act in accordance with it, and his rejection of that hadith is a violation. It is a violation of the meaning of the shahada of Anna Muhammad Rasulullah. When we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, the shahada that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Messenger of Allah requires of us to fulfill whatever he has commanded us, and to refrain from whatever he has prohibited us, and to believe in whatever he has reported to us, whether of the past events of the early nations or that which is to come in the future. And therefore, when he has ordered us to do something, we are required to follow it. As we mentioned on a number of occasions, al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub, that whenever we are commanded with anything in the Quran or Sunnah, it means that it is wajib for us to abide by it. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.